The reading this morning will be from 1 Samuel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Then Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. The Lord, my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies. And for I deliver in your deliverance. I delight in your deliverance. This is no holy one like the Lord. There is no one besides him. He is the rock of our God. Do not keep talking so proudly. Let your mouth speak such arrogance. For the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumble are armed with strength. For those full are filled, hire themselves for food, but those who are hungry, hunger no more. She who was barren has borne 7 sons. She who has many sons pine away. The Lord brings death, make it alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he is exalted. He raises the poor from dust and lifts the needy from the ash heaps. He seats him with princes and then inherits the throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's. Upon them he sets the world. He will guide the feet of his saints, but the wicked will be silenced in darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be shattered. He will thunder against them from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king. He exalts the horn of the anointed." Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, but the son ministered before the Lord under Eli the priest.
Good morning and happy Mother's Day to everyone. I guess, yeah, why not to everyone, and especially the mothers? But I see we have some visitors all the way from Texas, and the Smiths, are you all from Texas as well, have come to be with their moms? That's amazing. It's great to see you. You know, Yvonne and Myrtle are very blessed. There may be others who are here who come to visit and be a part of our assembly today because your mom's here, and it's just really want to welcome you, and it's a great day to give honor to the ones who gave us life. Came across this cartoon this week. You may not be able to read it. It says, "Mom, we've hired a few people to fill in for you while you relax on Mother's Day." And you know, that's just so true, isn't it? I mean, when you think to what our moms do, what some of us, our moms did, some of you, what you ladies do every day of your life, just the continual devotion that you have, and it really would take a small army of people to replace what moms do. I'm grateful today for my mom. She hasn't been here for quite a while. Her body is somewhat weakened now. She's 91 years old. She doesn't get out very much, but my memories span over 6 decades, and that's her from about six or seven decades ago. I can just tell you about my mom that I had a very safe and warm place, a secure place to grow up in, a home that she did a lot to create, and I'm so grateful for that. I think about growing up in that home where really all of my needs were met. I was loved, I was cared for. I remember every single night, family dinner around the table with Mom, Dad, and my sister Linda, being tucked in bed until I got to like 18 and no longer needed to be tucked in, or whatever year that was. But you know, as a kid growing up, drying all your tears, going to every band concert that you had, those early ones especially, show a lot of devotion and love. But then, you know, I was thinking, she made me do chores. She drugged me to school when I was 4 years old and dropped me off, and I cried and did not want to go, and she just left me and forced me to go to school. She made me eat spinach, at least for quite a while, and more than once she said, go into your room and wait till your dad gets home and you're going to get a spanking. But I thought, okay, maybe today I ought not to be thinking about that on Mother's Day. But she did all those things too, which were needful. But you know, with my mom and with my dad too, God and the church family were just at the center of our lives. That's just the way I grew up. It was definitely a way of life. As a kid, I never missed any kind of assembly at the church, whatever it was, anything going on. And when there were gospel meetings in Redondo Beach or in Torrance or in Inglewood, our family went at least one night out of that week. You know, we went to everything. We were always there, about the last people to leave the church parking lot at night. That was just the way it was. If we had class books, which we typically did when I was a kid, when I went back to church on Sunday morning, my class book was filled out. If there were memory verses, I had the memory verses down because my mom made sure that I did. That was just a part of our life there. People were always in our home. My mom was just amazing in terms of hospitality and always having people in nearly every Sunday, and often during the week there would be folks in our home. My mom served as a Bible school teacher as well, and served alongside my dad for many years as my dad was a deacon, and then my dad served for many years as an elder. And I'm just grateful to my mom. I'm grateful for the impact that she's made on my life, for the training that she brought about. And I think all of us want to be grateful today for our moms. Many of us today, our mothers are the ones who taught us to love God and made it so easy to understand the love of God because we saw it in them. And we understood about the love that God has for us. That it hasn't been the experience of every one of us here. Not every one of us had that kind of an experience growing up in our home. And some of us today may be thankful for a mom who did the very best she could under the circumstances that she had in her life at that time. Because some of us have had moms who were having their own struggles when we came along and did the very best they could under some very dire circumstances in their life. And for still others of us, it may be that today we simply give thanks to our mothers for bringing us into the world because they did that and they gave us life and they gave us an opportunity to find our way in this world. And we give appreciation to them as well, whatever our situation is. And today we cannot help but thank God for our sisters in Christ, because you are our sisters, our mothers, our grandmothers in the faith. Jesus said, no one who has left home or brothers or sisters, mother or father or children will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age, homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and in the age to come, eternal life. And that's so true. If you spend your life in a family of faith, you will have mothers and grandmothers in the faith. And today, I think of many women who have been that to me in my life. Foremost among my Aunt Hazel, who never married, had no children, but I was a son to her, and she treated me that way, and she taught me so many important lessons in life. There were two women who taught me in Bible school when I was a little kid. Tommy Vaden and Leah Blyfus, who, by the grace of God, 25 years later, both end up being members of the body at the Petaluma Church where I was preaching at the time. So I had them as Bible school teachers, and then I had them when I was a young man preaching the Word, still providing that kind of help and counsel. Those two women made an amazing impact on my life. Nora Pitt, who was a part of the body of Christ, probably more like a grandmother figure to me at the time, who really taught me the importance of prayer. And then I think of Laura Bell Sampson out at Yucaipa. Laura Bell, who never married, who was a secretary in the church, who had done mission work in India back in the 1950s, was like a mom to me. And I thank God for her. And for about 15 years of my life, I have to mention the impact that our sister Lula Rampe had on my life, on reading her lessons and her teachings and just the conversations we had through the years. We are so blessed in the church to have mothers and sisters and grandmothers and also brothers and fathers and grandfathers to be part of the family of God. And we give God thanks for that today. Looking, as you may know from the reading, 1 Samuel chapter 2, the prayer of Hannah, to the life of a woman today who teaches us a great deal about being a loving mother and a godly woman. In 1 Samuel, the first 7 chapters of that book, we read about a time in the history of God's people where there is a nation called the Philistines who make persistent attempts to bring about the destruction and eradication of Israel and to claim all of the promised land that Israel is inhabiting for themselves. And they might have well succeeded, if not for a man raised up by God to stand in that gap, a man whose name is Samuel, who brings about, at least initially and for a time, the defeat of the Philistines. Our interest this morning, however, is not in Samuel, but his mother. I think it's safe to say, without Samuel's mother, there would not be a Samuel. And not just in the sense of giving him life, but in the character of this woman, and whose story we know so very well. It's told, of course, in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It starts off in verse 1 by saying, "There was a certain man from Ramathaim, a Zuphite from the hill country of Ephraim, whose name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephraimite. He had 2 wives. One was called Hannah, and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none." And there we have the setting for this story. Elkanah. This Elkanah is a man who is a Levite. We're given the 4 generation priestly genealogy. He's a Levite who's serving within the tribe of Ephraim, and he comes from a leading clan. He has 2 wives, Peninnah, who has children. And in the time and in the day, the status that conferred upon her. And then, of course, Hannah, who we're told has no children. And as we read this story, as it unfolds before us in 1 Samuel, we hear of the despair of Hannah, given her barrenness. As we go on in verse 3, "Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the 2 sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. Whenever the day came for Elkanah to sacrifice, he would give portions of the meat to his wife Peninnah and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he gave a double portion because he loved her. And the Lord had closed her womb. And because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival kept provoking her in order to irritate her. This went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her till she wept and would not eat. Elkanah, her husband, would say to her, 'Hannah, why are you weeping? Why don't you eat? Why are you downhearted? Do not I mean more to you than 10 sons?'" It's not just that Hannah wasn't able to have children up to this point. It is that the Lord had closed her womb. We're told this twice in this text. The Lord had closed her womb. Why has the Lord closed her womb? I don't know. As one who in our family, having difficulties in bearing children, in having children of our own, there are a lot of us in that situation who have asked a lot of questions about why this one, and why not that one, and why me, and why we. Those are questions that we don't have an answer to as far as the sovereign will of God goes. But we know this. This isn't some punishment or judgment upon Hannah. God is going to bless this woman in a different way because of the early barrenness within her life. She has this nemesis in the relationship, Peninnah, who just seems to delight in coming after her and reminding her of her childlessness. And of course, this husband, who is the typical male. Because guys, what do when your wife is hurting? What you typically do, I know because I'm a guy, is you try to fix it. How many of you have ever been able to fix, husbands, how many of you have ever been able to fix a problem that your wife is having when your wife is crying in front of you and you just give her the solution and that solved the problem? Anybody ever have that? No. They don't want it fixed right then. They know you can't fix it. That's not the problem. And of course, here's Elkanah saying, "Well, hey, what's wrong? What's the big deal? Come on. Hey, aren't I enough for you?" It's like, well, not when this lady keeps jabbing me that I don't have. I mean, no, you're not right now. You know, she's She was wanting somebody to put maybe her, you know, his arms around and say, I'm so sorry. This is going to be so hard for you. My heart breaks for you. But, you know, he's one of us guys. So he tries to fix it. It doesn't go very well, but he means well. And then Hannah cries out in verse 9. Once when they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh, Hannah stood up. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on a chair by the doorpost of the Lord's temple. In bitterness of soul, Hannah wept much and prayed to the Lord. And she made a vow, saying, O Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. And no razor will ever be used on his head. And she cries out. Her hopelessness spills out in this weeping and prayer to God, this petition for a son. And she vows to dedicate this child to God if the son is granted her. And we hear the language here about no razor coming to his head. And we understand that that's a reference to being a Nazarite from birth and in keeping the vow that's given under the law for being in a special relationship with God through this Nazarite vow. And she prays to God for deliverance. And as she does so, as the scene unfolds, her cry begins to turn to hope. As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice wasn't heard. Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, How long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I'm a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. And Eli answered, Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And she said, May your servant find favor in your eyes. Then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. Eli jumps to the conclusion falsely about her condition. Hannah is quick to clear this up. She's a woman who's petitioning the Lord. She doesn't want the high priest of Israel to see her as someone who is drinking at the sanctuary. And Eli blesses her, and she's encouraged and finds hope as she leaves the sanctuary. And of course, you know what happens in the story. Her hope soon turns to joy. In verse 19, Early the next morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then went back to their home at Ramah. Elkanah lay with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, Because I asked the Lord for him. And she has received her petition. And we have a sense of joy in our hearts for her at this moment, but I don't know about you. I'm already thinking, yeah, but what's coming next? What are you faced with now that you have this son, and how is this going to turn out? And we find out, of course, as the days unfold, that Hannah is faithful to her vow as we read the end of the story, beginning at verse 21. When the man Elkanah went up with all his family to offer annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah didn't go. She said to her husband, After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Do what seems best to you, Elkanah, her husband, told her. Stay here until you have weaned him. Only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. After he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with the 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said to him, As surely as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life he will be given over to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. And so our future hero of Israel, Samuel, begins his training under Eli, the priest at Shiloh. His mother returns home, where it happens that she is blessed with 3 sons and 2 daughters. But as the text reminds us, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. And Hannah teaches us, not just mothers, Hannah teaches us all, some very important lessons about our relationship with God and a life of faith. When you hear this story, just think for a moment, what is it that comes to your mind? What do you find remarkable about this woman? What stands out to you? And to me, it's just kind of the simple things, the basic things about a relationship with God. And the first is just her trust and her faith in God. Hannah is a woman of great faith. Her life has not turned out the way she had hoped. She's not living her dream life as this story begins. She's living with a great deal of disappointment, and her heart has been broken. And she has someone who is a continual thorn in her side. And due to the expectations of the time and the age and the culture, there is a sense of humiliation that she experiences because of her barrenness. But what's remarkable about Hannah is that this brokenness and the depth of despair that she feels, they drive her to God, not away from God. They lead her to God, to come before Him, to His throne. And that's because she loves God, and she trusts Him, and she belongs to Him. And therefore, she turns to God, and she'll pour out her heart to God. She will bring her concerns of her heart before the Lord God. And she pleads for intervention, and in her prayer, she makes a vow. She tries to strike a bargain, in a sense, with God, making a very solemn pledge. And when she leaves that day, she goes in peace. She hasn't been able to eat. Every year she goes, she can't eat part of the fellowship meal. But that day, after her pouring out her heart, she's able to eat. And she goes home in peace, not knowing what the Lord may do, but trusting and waiting in the Lord. And after her son is born, she praises God in prayer. Mylon read to us a moment ago from 1 Samuel chapter 2, which is Hannah's prayer, where she just pours out her thanksgiving to God. And she talks about her life, how the barren have now been given children, and how God has reversed all these things, and God has lifted up those that have been humiliated and brought the proud down to nothing. This is a woman of great faith and trust in God, whose faith is not shaken by the circumstances of her life. And also, she is a woman of great obedience. She kept her vow. I don't know if you've ever made a bargain with God or tried to make a bargain with God. But if you make one, you've got to keep the vow. You've got to keep your promise. And I'm thinking, how in the world is this woman going to live up to this promise? Can you imagine what she's doing here? We don't know how old Samuel is, 3 years old, 4 years old, something like that, depending on how the length of time here, and if she delayed just a bit, 4 or 5 years old. She's had just a few years with her son, and she follows through on her commitment, and she seems to be able to do this, even though this must have been, in a sense, a heartbreaking thing, of course, for any mother to do this. There's a sense, as she makes this dedication to God, you get the feeling of gratitude in her and of thanksgiving. When she gives him back to Eli, she doesn't begrudge the fact. She says, I'm the woman. I'm the one who made the vow. God has blessed me, and here I am to say to God, here is the blessing you've given to me. This blessing that you've entrusted to me, I now entrust to you. And she dedicates Samuel to the Lord. Absolutely amazing. And it's what it means truly to be a mother who knows the Lord, a godly woman. It's so simple. It's about faith and trust and obedience. A woman who pours out her heart to God. A woman who puts her relationship with God above all things. And I think the lesson here, it's so simple and basic, but so important. And it's not just to mothers. It's not just to women. The lesson is for everyone. It is simply that there is nothing more important in your life. And if you are blessed with children, there is nothing more important in the life of your children than your relationship with God. We see that with Hannah. That's the defining characteristic we see in her and the impact that it makes upon her son. Imagine the impact. And he's just a little guy. I mean, he's just a little boy. But of course, he has her for those first few years. He sees her on the annual visits to Shiloh. And he hears the story of this woman of faith who prayed for him and who loved God so much that she would offer up her son to serve God in the house of the Lord forever. Imagine the impact that this has on Samuel as he grows up. Do you suppose that there was a day that passed by that that Hannah didn't pray for this son of hers when he was away, praying for his safety, praying for his health, praying for God to raise him up in a way that he would be a faithful servant within God's house and faithful to his Lord and his God? And he grows up knowing that his very existence is the result of the humble trust and the prayer and the petition of his mother. Our children see whether or not, or what kind of relationship we have with God, or whether or not we have a true, deep relationship with God. I'm convinced that we can fool just about anybody. Most notably, we can fool ourselves at times. I don't think you can fool kids. I think our children truly see us for who we are. And they know. They know how deep the convictions are. They see it in our lives. They're with us from the moment they're born. They watch us every single day of our lives. And no matter what we say to them, they really, really know. They know if God's most important. They know whether or not they've caught us down on our knees praying sometime when we didn't expect to be walked in on. They know whether or not we're people of prayer. They see it. You just can't hide it from kids. They have eyes for those sorts of things. They hear the things that we say. They see the things that we do. They detect whether or not these things are in keeping with one another, or if there's a disconnect between our words and the way that we live. They know how much we truly love and trust and obey the Lord God. And it's so important for us as parents, and it's so important for us in the kingdom to recognize that our example has an impact on those that are looking to our lives. This isn't just about women or parents. It's true for all of us. There's a sense in which we all have eyes to see other lives and to see faithfulness and to see sacrifice and to see people live through difficulty and times of being heartbroken and watching brothers and sisters in Christ deal with all of the rapids of life that come our way and understanding the depth of their faith and being encouraged by it. It's so important for us in our families to truly put God first in everything, to train our children to know God, to love God, to just be in awe of God's love and God's care for each one of us. And even as we do, to set that example, to model that faith, that in our lives as adults, our God does not get shortchanged. Our God does not get the leftovers. Our God gets what is first and what's best, that we belong to Him, and everything else is subordinate to that relationship. I tell you, of all the things my parents have done for me, the one thing I am most grateful for is that lesson. I knew in my mom and dad's life there was nothing, absolutely nothing more important than their relationship with God. And that impacted me and my life and my values more than anything else that they've done for me, more than any other blessing. It's so important for us to know our children too are first His children. They're a blessing from Him. They belong to God. Our children need to know from the time they're born that we dedicate them to the Lord. Now, I'm not suggesting that tomorrow morning you all round up your kids and grandkids and bring them down to the church building and leave them here. Although if you're going to do that, I'd appreciate it if you do it on a Monday, because I'm usually not here. And we'll let Deanne take care of it. She's really good with kids. So we'll just let Deanne help. I'm not saying, yeah, drop them off at the church building. Don't worry, they're taken care of. On the other hand, I am sort of suggesting that there are times to bring them down here, not to drop them off, but to bring them here, to teach them, to train them, to bring them up in the Lord's care, to let your kids know that their lives and our lives belong to God alone. I just say there is no better place for children to be on a Sunday morning at 9 a.m. than in their Bible classes. I defy you to tell me a place more important than that, or on Sunday evening at 5 o'clock, or at Wednesday night from 7 to 8, where they come into the presence of men and women who love kids, who love the Word of God, who have prepared themselves, who are devoted to children and to teaching the Word of God, and to be your helpers, to be the helpers of our families, to come alongside the families of the church, to support what you're doing in your homes, to teach what you're teaching in your homes, to show the wider community of faith, all of whom holds to these same truths and knows the same God and lives the same kind of life and commitment to God. There's nothing more valuable than that. And it's not just for the kids. There's no better place for us to be at those times and within the family of God, in the fellowship of God's people, being strengthened in our fellowship, going deeper in the Word of God, having opportunities to worship God. There's nothing more important. The simple truth, I believe, about Samuel is Samuel would not have become the faithful leader of God's people that he became apart from his mother's faith and trust and prayer and devotion and obedience to God. She dedicated her son to God in her womb. And that's exactly what God's people continue to do, to recognize that these children are first of all his children. And so today, we do honor our mothers. Who has a greater responsibility in the world than a mother? It's an amazing responsibility. Fathers, I know we're told in Ephesians chapter 6 to teach our children, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that's our responsibility to see that that occurs. But what a mother does, the time with the children, all those hours, all those days, all that influence, we give thanks to God. We praise Him for the mothers who have been so devoted to us as children and recognize the impact that they've had on our life. But even as we do, let us today pray for our children. Let's pray for those precious children that we've been given, that they, like Samuel, can grow up knowing the Lord and serving the Lord and understanding who God is and knowing how loved they are of God. And let each of us, not just those of us who are mothers and fathers of little children, but each of us be fathers and mothers and sisters and brothers and grandmothers and grandfathers, aunts and uncles, if you like. Let us all be to our children here what others have been to us in our lives. And we've been blessed for it. Get to know the children in this family so that you can talk with them, so that you know them by name, so that you know their stories. And you're going to be blessed by that. And so will they. So we then can love them and teach them and model the faith for them. And if you don't know them, if you haven't met them, meet the young people of this church and realize that there are many children who enter this place who do not have a father. There are children who enter this place who have lost their mother. There are children who come here every Wednesday night whose parents do not know the Lord. Let us be for those children what others have been for us. Let us be their spiritual family. Let us reach out to them with the love of God. Let us do our very best to teach them, to come alongside of them, to be in their lives what God may call us to be in their life. That one day they will look back over their lives They will be 50, 60, 70 years old, and they will look back over their lives, and they will utter our names as their mothers and fathers in the faith. Not for us, not for our glory, not so that we feel good about ourselves, but to the glory of God Himself and for the salvation of their souls. That's what God calls us to do and to be. Because, you know, don't you know that God still has work to do? God is still doing work. And there are little boys and little girls and young men and young women right now growing up around us that God's calling to serve Him in ways that perhaps we will never even see, because our time on this earth will have passed before it takes place. But how exciting to be a part of the family of God and to know that that's what's going on, even among the little ones of this church, that God is still raising them up, that God has purposes still for little children to grow into and to be His servants in this world and to bring glory and honor to Him. How blessed we are to be a part of it. And the whole entrance into that experience we find in Hannah. It is so simple. It's the way always to be pleasing to God. It's never changed. It's simply to trust and to obey. As Hannah did, trust God. Trust in His promises. Trust in His guidance in your life. And respond faithfully by obeying the things that God places before you to do. That's even the way that we found entrance into the family of God, wasn't it? It was by trust. Trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Trust in what He did for us on the cross, on God's saving work and His grace through Jesus Christ. And what does faith do? From as far back as Acts 2, when the message was first proclaimed, people want to get right with God and their hearts. That faith just pours out and says, okay, we're ready to turn from our sins. We want to change in our life. Yes, thanks be to God, we can be baptized into Christ and forgiven of our sins and washed by the blood of Christ and given a new spirit within us. So now we can be the sons and daughters of God and fulfill the will of our Father who's in heaven. Today, as we honor our mothers, let's determine to be mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters to one another. And if you're not yet in a relationship with God as His child, it is possible today through Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you need to respond to the grace and mercy of God through Christ, we invite you. Let's stand and sing together.